We have the reading there in Leviticus 23. And if you notice what it says there in verse number 1, Leviticus 23, verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Look what it says in verse number 3. "Six days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Now, I'm going to read to you. You stay there in Leviticus 23. Look at verse number 3. I'm going to read to you pretty much a parallel passage in Exodus 35, verse number 2. Exodus 35. As I read Exodus 35, verse number 2, you follow the words there in verse number 3, Leviticus 23:3. I'll read to you from Exodus 35, verse number 2, which says, "Six days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death." So what you see in Leviticus 23 is God is outlining his feasts, this holy convocation. But in Exodus 35, verse number 2, God calls it what? An holy day. Holy day. Title for the sermon this morning is Happy Holidays. Happy Holy Days. Happy Holidays, okay? Now, I know that in our society, generally speaking, people are trying to move away from the statement Merry Christmas because they don't want to acknowledge Christ. And so many times in order to remove themselves from Jesus Christ, they'll say Happy Holidays. But brethren, it's not a wicked thing to say Happy Holidays because we understand that the etymology of the word holiday for us comes from the word holy days, okay, which is a biblical term. And what we see in Leviticus 23 is a list of feasts or a list of holy days. And you know, right now for many people, you're on holidays. Many people, you say, my business has shut down for a couple of weeks. We're on holidays. We're about to celebrate our holidays. Now, if you're working with a colleague and a work colleague comes up to you and says, "Boy, I need a holiday." What do they mean by that? When they say, "Man, I need a holiday," they mean, "I've been working too hard. I'm exhausted." What do they mean? "I need a rest. I need a break." And really, that's what it means. Look again there, Leviticus 23, verse number 3. "Six days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, it is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein, but it is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." The first holy day or the first rest that we see here in the Bible is the Sabbath. The Sabbath. And what I want to do today, guys, is to go through all the feasts, not in any great detail, the feasts that are listed out here in this chapter. And I want to take the spiritual meaning or the spiritual lesson that we can take today. Because holidays was important to God. It's something, these are the feasts of the Lord. These are his days. And there's a purpose behind these holidays, where the Jews of old, the Israelites of old, would take a break from the regular day-to-day activities and come and focus, meditate on these holy days or these feasts that God has given them. And he did it for a purpose. He did it for a reason. He wanted everybody to forget about the daily, day-to-day events of life, and God wanted them to focus on specific things. And so, brethren, if you're on holidays right now, if you're, you know, coming into your Christmas, you've got a break from work, you're taking time off or whatever it is, I want you to think about why God created the holiday to begin with, what his purposes are. So while we go and we celebrate Christmas and open the presents and all these other things, I want you to think about the things that God wants you to be meditating on your holidays. So the first thing that comes up, of course, that we read here is the Sabbath. We understand that the Sabbath is a rest from works, okay? And if you can keep your finger there in Leviticus 23, come with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Keep a finger there in Leviticus 23 and come with me to Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So we know the Sabbath day began when God created all things. He created all things in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. He rested today. We call it the Saturday. Okay, in Spanish, Saturday is called sábado, which comes from Sabbath. Most other countries, most other languages, when they say Saturday, for us in English, it's referring to Saturn, okay? But for most other languages, Saturday means Sabbath, the Sabbath day, okay, which is the seventh day of the week. And that is the day that God rested. All right. Well, I mean, obviously our Lord God doesn't need to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. He doesn't need to do that for himself. But he did that as a picture, an example, a truth that we are to live by and understand. And this teaching of the Sabbath day gets brought up in the New Testament, and we understand fully what this holiday, what this rest signified in the eyes of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So God wants you to enter into his rest, and there's a concern that some of these Hebrews might come short of the rest. They may not enter into that rest. Look at verse number 2. What is this rest? "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." So we understand what this rest is. It's the gospel being preached, okay? "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So if you hear the gospel, you hear the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient payment for your sins, you hear that, but you don't mix faith with it, it's unprofitable for you. Okay? You might know what Jesus did for you, but if you don't have your faith and trust solely on what Christ has done for you, it's unprofitable. Let's continue, verse number 3. "For we which have believed," believe is your faith, "we have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day," that's a Sabbath, "on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works." That's really interesting. So this rest is resting from your works. And the symbolism that God gave us in the Old Testament was God creating or working for 6 days and resting. Well, we want to enter into that same rest. How do we do it? By believing on the gospel, by putting our faith on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If your faith is on anything else but Jesus, if your faith is on works, all right, you're resting from works, okay? But if your faith is on works, then you've not entered into that rest. Let drop down to verse number 9. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest," look at this, "he also have ceased from his own works as God did from his." So what is entering into the Sabbath rest signifying? Entering into the rest of Jesus Christ, being saved, believing the gospel. In order for you to be saved, guess what? It is not of works. In fact, you have to cease from works and enter in with belief. And the moment you do that, you enter into the rest of God. You are saved. You're a child of God. You believed on Jesus Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection as the all-sufficient payment for your sins. And now you're resting. Now, people, you know, what's funny about this? People might say, well, if you've entered into rest by believing, what's the proof that you're resting? They'll say, your proof is your works. No. I'm ceased from works. I'm resting. If proof of resting is working, it makes no sense whatsoever. It's crazy. Prove to me that you're resting. Well, can't you see that I'm working? No. Works is not the evidence that you've rested. Resting is the evidence that you're resting. Having believed on Christ and ceased from works is the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the Bible says. And so what's interesting about this is that the first rest, the first holiday that is mentioned here is the Sabbath rest. As God rested from his works, so too is salvation. You cease from works and you trust what Christ has done for you. Once you've done that, you've entered into his rest. All right? So, happy holidays, brethren. The first thing that God wants you to remember is that salvation is ceasing from works. Not, I work to the point that I can't. No, you cease from works completely. Forget works. And you rest purely on what Christ has done for you. All right? And then people say, well, Pastor, you're saying you don't work? We are constantly working. This is a working church. J- Just yesterday, we had several of us going out there, knocking doors, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of works happening here, but salvation is without works. Salvation is faith alone on what Christ has done for us. And I want you to remember this. If you're on holidays right now, I want you to rejoice. It's happy holidays. I want you to be happy. I want you to be rejoicing, remembering that salvation is simply putting your full faith and trust on what Christ has done for you on the cross. All right, come back with me to Leviticus 23. Let's look at the next one. The first one was the Sabbath. What's the next thing that is mentioned here in Leviticus 23, verse number 5? Leviticus 23, verse number 5, it says, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. The Passover is the next thing that is mentioned here in the Sabbath rest, or the Feast of the Lord. So come with me, keep a finger there in Leviticus 23, that is the main text for us today. But come now with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what the Passover is? When Israel was under bondage by Egypt, and God performed those 10 plagues that fell upon the people of Egypt, so his people would be free to go. The children of Israel would be free to go, being led by Moses. You know, the final plague that fell upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And in order for the Israelites to protect themselves from the death, they were to take the blood of a lamb. They were to sacrifice a lamb, eat of that lamb. And the blood was put upon the doorposts, and that lamb became the Passover lamb. Well, this is the next feast. This is the next holiday that I want you to celebrate and think about in life. And if you don't know what the significance of that is in the New Testament, very quickly there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, purge out therefore this old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Look at these words. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So what is the significance of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament? That it pictured Jesus Christ, our Passover. Amen? Jesus Christ, our Passover. Even John, when he sees Jesus coming, John the Baptist, he says these words, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist himself knew that Christ would be that Passover lamb, not to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, but that he would be the sacrifice for the entire world. This is what's wonderful about celebrating our holidays, especially Christmas. Remember when Christ came in Bethlehem's manger as a little innocent child, is that he came to die. He came to be the Passover lamb. He came to give of himself fully that we can be saved and again enter into that rest. Happy holidays. We enter into that rest. But the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand and recognize, you know, just like the Israelites of old would put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts and that would protect them from the angel of death. Well, you too, in order for you to not experience a second death, not to be cast into hellfire, you need to apply the blood of the Lamb, the blood of your Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith and trust on him, like we saw earlier, that the Sabbath represents, then the blood of Christ has been applied to your account. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us from all sin. And so, these holidays, now whenever you have a holiday, whatever it is, I want you to think about, why am I having a holiday? What is the history of holidays exactly? And it's biblical. It's God-given. But he wants you to be focused and thinking about what Christ has done for you. How he gave his life for you. That he bled for you. That he cleanses you by his blood. Don't let your holidays go by without remembering what Christ has done for you. Happy holidays. You know, Christ gave his life and gave his blood that we would be delivered from all our sins. Now, keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians 5 if you can. And come back with me to Leviticus 23. Okay, because there are two feasts, there are two celebrations that are intermingled. After the Passover, when the Passover is, then you probably heard of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Okay, and sometimes the Days of Unleavened Bread are just referred to as the Passover in general, but it is its own thing. If you look at Leviticus 23, the next verse, number 6, Leviticus 23, verse number 6. It says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 5. You were there before. 1 Corinthians 5, please. What is the significance of this unleavened bread? Well, let me give you the practical side of things very quickly. The reason the Jews were to eat, or the Israelites were to eat unleavened bread, is because once the Passover lamb came by, Pharaoh, because he would lose his firstborn, would very quickly allow the Israelites to leave Egypt. And so they were to make haste. And the Bible says in the Old Testament, they were ready to go. They were to have shoes on. They were ready to have their clothes on, their bags packed. They were ready to leave. And one thing, of course, with unleavened bread, it's a much quicker process to cook unleavened bread than waiting for the dough to rise. And so the unleavened bread, in many ways, respects of the Old Testament, represents the haste or the immediacy. And this is another, you know, picture of salvation. The moment you apply the blood of the lamb, it's instant. You're saved immediately. You're delivered from Egypt immediately. It's the same kind of context. But Paul uses this concept of unleavened bread in the New Testament to speak of the New Testament church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Because you put a little leaven in bread, in your dough, in your flour, put a little yeast, it's going to leaven the whole thing. Don't you know that? Now, this is the context of there being a fornicator in the house of the Lord, and a man who had slept with his father's wife, okay? And it's a horrible sin. Now, horrible sins happen all the time, but the fact is, this church was basically supporting him. They were fine with it. It was like, oh, it's just, you know, we're cool with it as a church. That should not be the case. Because you allow certain wicked people to be in your church, everybody's going to be leavened by that. Like if you allow some young fornicating person to be in the church, guess what the other young people are going to be thinking? Well, I can do it too. If so-and-so can get away from it, then so can I. These things need to be removed from the house of the Lord. Look at verse number 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what is this unleavened bread representative of? Sincerity and truth. What is leaven representative of? Malice and wickedness. Look, when it comes to a church, a very unpopular thing, something that I don't like to do, but I've had to do sometimes, is to ask people to leave the church because there's wickedness and there's malice, because there's something that's going to leaven the whole lump unless it gets removed. Because we want to be able to serve the Lord and praise the Lord in the house of the Lord with sincerity and truth. Drop down to verse number 11. This is the leaven that needs to be removed out of the church. Verse number 11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Fornication needs to be removed out of the house of the Lord. Or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, look at this, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So we have a list of sins. That wicked person that is committing those sins is to be removed from the house of the Lord. All right? That is representative of leaven. We need to be an unleavened church, okay? We have Christ our Passover, and the unleavened is removing wickedness and sins out of our church and out of our midst, out of our lives. Now look, when someone gets removed out of the church for these reasons, sometimes publicly, sometimes privately, depends on how people respond to that situation, I want nothing more for that person to be restored back to church. I want them to repent, get that right with the Lord, put it behind them, get back in church, Everyone's forgiven and forgotten, and we operate as per usual. Sometimes that's one step too hard for some people, to lower themselves and go, you know what, I was wrong, you know, but my pastor loves me and wants me back in church, so I'll do that. But sometimes it's very hard, just the pride of man, the ego that we all carry. You know, it's hard for people to admit, look, I was wrong, and but I want to be back in church, so let's, you know, I'm gonna get that sin, I'm going to get that leaven out of my life and be restored back to the house of the Lord. Now, brethren, happy holidays, all right? When you're on holidays, what I want you to do is think about the leaven in your own life. You can't control the leaven that is in the life of others, but what about the leaven in your own life? Because some of these sins are not that difficult to fall into, really. Okay, so especially during holidays. Drunkenness is something that needs to be dealt with. You know what happens during the holidays? Alcohol sales are through the roof. That's what people generally like to do during their holidays, is get on the alcohol. But brethren, this is a leaven that needs to be taken out of your life. Don't cave in to these things that please the flesh, satisfy the flesh. But when God's giving you a holiday, he says, look, I want you to be holy and unleavened for him. Think of Christ the Passover. He gave his life for you. Now, what can you do? Get the leaven out of your life. Live more holy. Be righteous. Follow his commands. Do the things that please the Lord. Get the leaven out of your life these holidays. All right, back to Leviticus, please. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. We've looked at the Sabbath. We've looked at the Passover. We've looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's the next one? Leviticus 23, verse number 10. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. The fourth one, brethren, is the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. You know, God wanted the Israelites to get into the promised land. Of course, we know the story. They rebelled and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But that was God's plan, to bring them straight into the promised land. And as soon as they, you know, planted their seeds, plowed the land, and they had the very first of their crops prop up, God wanted them to take that, a sheaf of the first, and bring it to the house of the Lord. Okay? That's the Feast of the First Fruits. And so, if you just, you're there, Leviticus 23, look at verse number 14. Look at verse number 14. It says, and ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So, brethren, think about the Israelites of old. When they have harvest, the first harvest of the new season, all right, they were to reap of the first fruits and take it to the house of God. They were to offer it as a sacrifice to God. And they were not allowed to eat anything until they did that. What does that tell you about the Feast of the First Fruits? Is that everything that comes first in our lives ought to be God's. God is the priority in your life. Okay, you need to put God first in all areas of your life. This is the picture or the lesson of the Feast of the First Fruits. Hey, you can enjoy everything that God's given you, but give God first of everything, the first fruits. I should have told you to say in 1 Corinthians. Come with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, please. We should, of course, put God first in all that we do. Every decision we make in life, we ought to be thinking, God, what would you have me to do? Lord, your will, not my will, be done. Because if it was my will, I'll eat of it first and then give you the leftovers. No, God says, give me the first. Give me your first. So we need to make God the priority of our lives. While you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9. We know the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. God wants to embark wisdom upon you. In Proverbs 3, 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Not alcoholic wine, new wine. Okay, freshly squeezed grape juice. God promises you from the book of Proverbs, great wisdom. If you put God first in your life, he promises you're going to have more than you even need. You know, your barns are going to be plenteous. You're going to have plenty of new wine. You know, you'll have more than you ever need. Simply by putting God first, giving him your first, making him your priority. So we understand that concept, you know, from the Old Testament. But how do we then apply this to the New Testament? What's the spiritual lesson that we can apply in this? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Who's the first fruits? Jesus. Who are those that sleep? Those that sleep in Christ Jesus. The believers, the saints that have passed away, they're the ones. But hey, the first fruits is Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." You see, when you think about the concept of the first fruits, when your harvest is starting to grow, you're seeing the crops, and you know that it takes time for everything to grow, for your full farm to be fully developed, but you take the very first, and you say, "God, I'm going to give you the very first," in expectation that it's all going to grow. There's a fullness of harvest to come. And the reason I know that I'm going to be resurrected from the dead, if this body drops dead tonight, I know I'm going to come back to life. The reason I know that, physically, with a new body made like unto Christ, is because the first fruits have already been committed to the Lord. Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Okay? That's been offered to God. Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. And because of that, I know the full harvest is coming. And I'm part of that harvest. And so are you. The resurrection, the rapture as we know it. Okay? So when it comes to holidays, happy holidays, brethren. Guess what? Even if your body were to break down and perish on this earth, you have the promise of a resurrection to come. And Christ will bring his kingdom, reign for 1,000 years, and he's going to reign with you and I. What a great harvest to come. The resurrection of the dead. I'm going to quickly read to you from Romans 8:22, which says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also." The Bible says all creation groans, but we also groan. Okay, there's a sorrow, there's a pain. It's a pain of sin. Okay? It's a frustration of temptations that drive us to break the laws of God. It says this, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to witness the redemption of our body." So guess what? Right now you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, all right? I've not seen Jesus Christ with his eyes just yet. No man has seen the Father as of yet. But God has given us his first fruits, the Holy Spirit, to indwell in us, okay? And the Holy Spirit is a witness to our spirit. We know the battle that we have with the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants to sin. The spirit wants to do the things of God. Like it was said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, guess what? We've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. We know the great harvest will come when our sinful flesh will be done away with and will be given a new resurrected body made like unto Jesus Christ. Again, the same concept. Christ, the first fruits, or the Holy Spirit within us, the first fruits, because there's a promise of a coming harvest where we too will experience this resurrection and be like Christ. Never to sin again. Never to die ever again. Never to suffer. Never to weep and sorrow ever again, because of the new bodies that Christ has given us. Happy holidays. Guess what? You've got a promise of a new resurrected body to come. One that will never perish. One that is immortal. One made like unto Christ. And so I know this holiday season, we think of Christmas and the birth of Christ. But I want you to remember every holiday. Remember all of these truths. Because I want you to rejoice in your holidays. I want you to enjoy your holidays. I want you to be happy in your holidays. Sometimes people get upset during Christmas. They don't have their family and friends around. Maybe loved ones have gone and passed away. Maybe they just don't have that social connection. They don't have anybody. And they have a very upset Christmas. But it doesn't have to be a sad Christmas if we remember what the Lord has done for us. It can be a happy Christmas. It can be happy holidays to everybody. And this is why God wanted the Israelites of old to remember these feasts, to break away from the mundane day-to-day activities and remember these important things that bring great joy in the holiday seasons. Come back with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse number 15. We've looked at the Sabbath. We've looked at the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. What's the next one? Leviticus 23, 15. Leviticus 23, 15 says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So that's 7 weeks shall be complete. Verse number 16. "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. All right? And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." Sorry, the 7 Sabbaths are the 7 days of unleavened bread. I got that confused. But then there's 50 days that follows that. 50 days. And in the book of Exodus, this feast is known as the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. All right? Now, notice what, before I keep going into that, do you guys know what the Feast of Weeks is known as in the New Testament? Pentecost. So when you read Acts chapter 2 and they're celebrating Pentecost, because the word pent is like 50 days, all right, afterwards. That's where the word Pentecost comes from. The Feast of Weeks is Pentecost. It's the one and the same thing. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts as a church, haven't we? We understand what Pentecost represented. It's when the Holy Spirit was poured upon the believers and they were given a special gift to speak in other languages, which we'll talk about in a moment, okay? But notice in Leviticus 23, verse number 22, look at this feast. Look at the look how they're meant to operate during this feast. In Leviticus 23, 22, it says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest." All right, so God says, look, when you begin to reap the harvest, don't focus on the corners. Don't clean up the corners. Leave the corners with growth. And even the gleanings, whatever falls on the ground, right? As you harvest, things fall on the ground. He goes, just let it fall. Let it just be there, okay? For what purpose? "Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Leave them to the poor, leave them to the stranger. So what is this? What is God saying? So the harvest you harvest, okay, in the middle of your field, forget the corners, forget what you drop. That's going to be all sufficient for you. You don't need extra. It's going to make do with what you need. God's going to give you everything you need. But God is also thinking about the poor. God is also thinking about the strangers. God wants the poor and the strangers to have what they need as well. How does that apply to the day of Pentecost? Well, if you want, come with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 very quickly. Acts chapter 2, the Feast of Weeks or the Pentecost. Okay, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And of course, if you've been going chapter by chapter with me in the book of Acts, you know all of this already. But Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, Acts chapter 2. And verse number 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And I won't go into all of that right now, but you know what happens, right? They pray, they're praying, they're serving the Lord, and then these cloven tongues of fire appear upon their heads. The sound of a rushing wind comes through, and they've been baptized. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens in the story? They're speaking in other languages. They're preaching the gospel in other languages. They're not preaching in Hebrew. They're not preaching in, what's the language that Jesus spoke? Aramaic, thank you. They were preaching in other languages. And other people in Jerusalem start to hear the gospel in other languages. Look at verse number 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and look at this, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, the 120 that had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost, special gift that came upon them, they were already saved. They had what they needed. But you know what, God? God cares for the poor and the strangers. You see, the strangers of Rome, the strangers of these other countries that have not heard the gospel, guess what? It's for them as well. Brethren, it's wonderful that in this chalice of God right now, if you are saved, that's wonderful. God has given you everything you need to be saved. He gave you Jesus Christ. But do we just polish it off and we're done? We're done now. We're saved. No. We leave the corners. We leave the gleanings. We need to give it to the strangers and to the poor and needy. Brethren, this is why we go door to door, soul winning. This is why we go to the strangers. This is why we go to the community here on the Sunshine Coast and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The strangers need it too. You've got it. Praise God. You're filled. All right? You don't need any more salvation. Once you're saved, you're done. You're saved. Once saved, always saved. Jesus has paid for all of your sins. It's everlasting life, not temporary life. God has given you everlasting life. You're done. You're going to heaven. What about the poor? What about the strangers that live here on the sunny coast? Brethren, the Feast of Weeks, the Day of Pentecost, is a reminder that this world needs Jesus. The world needs the gospel. And guess who's going to do the labor? You. Okay? You planted those crops. You left it for the strangers. It's our job to make sure we give and offer that to the strangers and the lost in this dying world. That's the significance of the Feast of Weeks. Now, come with me back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we're looking at the six feasts. The six feasts, there's eight of them in this chapter. We're looking at number six now. Number six. Now, I'll be honest with you, number six is probably the one that's least clear. Let's put it that way, okay? But I have a view based on everything we're looking at so far. I think there is a pattern that we're looking at here. And in Leviticus 23, verse number 24, Leviticus 23, verse number 24, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So number six here, brethren, is the blowing of the trumpets, or also known as the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, again, the Bible's not super clear. This is something God asked them to do. We don't have a New Testament sort of, we don't have any writings of the New Testament that takes the concept and makes it clear that this is the spiritual lesson or the New Testament understanding of this feast. But I think sufficiently, based on what we've seen so far, I'm going to quickly read to you from the most famous passage on the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16, I'll just read it to you. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, the blowing of trumpets, one thing we know for sure is when those trumpets were blown, that the Israelites were to gather themselves together, come and celebrate this holy day. Well, when we have the trump of God being sounded from the skies, guess what? We're going to be gathered together. God's people are going to be gathered together. Not only are we going to see Christ face to face in the clouds, but we're going to see every believer that's ever lived, those that have gone before us in those new resurrected bodies. That might be very well what the Feast of Trumpets was all about. That the trump would sound when Christ descends. We know there's the last trump. So there's more than one blowing of a trumpet. There's the last trump when our bodies will change and be caught up with the Lord God in the clouds. So the Feast of Trumpets is remembering that we've been gathered together unto Christ. Come back with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse number 27. Leviticus 23, verse number 27. Leviticus 23, verse number 27. Now again, you know, just going back to the trumpets thing, some people say, well, that might be representative of the seven trumpets of God's wrath. I'm trying to do happy holidays here. All right, you'll see, in fact, when these feasts, when you read about it in the context of the larger Bible, that it's about rejoicing, it's about celebrating, all right? It's about, because sometimes, if there were watchmen on the wall and they saw an enemy come in to attack the city, they'll blow the trumpets. It'll be a trump of alarm and concern and alert, all right? And that wouldn't really bring a lot of rejoicing, okay? But I know one trump that will give me great rejoicing, and that's, of course, hearing the trump of God and being caught up with Jesus Christ in the clouds. But anyway, let's continue. Leviticus 23, 27. The next one, number 7. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Leviticus 23, 27, the day of atonement. The feast number 7, brethren, is the day of atonement. The Bible says here that we were to afflict our soul. The Israelites of old were to afflict their souls. That means to humble themselves, to have a broken and contrite heart for their sins that they've committed unto the Lord. Now, keep your finger there. Come with me to Hebrews 10. Come with me to Hebrews 10. The day of atonement. What is this? This is probably the one you know the most. It's when the high priest, not any priest, but the high priest, would enter into the most holy, or some people know it as the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant laid, right? And there was a veil. Remember that veil? The thick veil that only the high priest could walk through, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and he was to take the blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. This was something that happened once a year, okay? This is probably the most famous sacrifice that you read about in the Bible, the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies. Well, look at Hebrews 10, verse number 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So instead of the blood of the Lamb being taken in, we can go boldly. So no, only the high priest can go in. No, we can all go in boldly, without fear, without concern, as long as we enter with the blood of Jesus. Okay? Verse number 20. By a new and living way, which you have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So what did the veil that covered the holiest of all? That was a picture, a representative of the flesh of Christ. And we know the story, don't we? When Christ was crucified, he died on the cross, that the veil was torn in two. His body was broken for us. And by his broken body, we can enter into the holiest. We can enter into heaven because of what Christ has done for us. And we enter with the blood of Jesus. The blood and the body of Jesus allows us to enter into the holiest. Look at verse number 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brethren, I want you to understand that if you're saved today, you have the blood of Christ applied to you, you've accepted his broken body as a sacrifice for you, then you can enter in boldly. You go to God, you speak to the Lord God. We're children of God. We say, Lord, we need you. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, please answer our prayers. We go to God directly and boldly through the blood of Christ. It's amazing. Because if the high priest messed up, he would die. He'd be killed by God if he didn't do things properly. We don't need to do things properly. Christ did all the work. Christ gave us his blood. Christ broke his body for us. And if your faith and trust is on those things, you too can enter boldly into the holiest of all. That's the day of atonement, okay? So we don't enter in by our efforts, our strength. No, no, no. You come and you afflict your souls. You acknowledge your sin. This is what salvation represents. The only way you can be saved is to afflict your soul and realize, God, I can't save myself. I am deserving of hell. I've sinned against you, God. I deserve to go there. But by your mercy and your grace, you've given me Jesus. And Lord, I'm going to cease from my works. I'm going to rest on what Christ has done for me. I'm going to rest by his broken body. I'm going to rest in his shed blood. And Lord, my faith is on that. And so I can enter boldly straight to you. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful message. You know, we ought to be rejoicing what Christ did, his sacrifice, his suffering, his body and his blood, so we can enter into the holiest of all. That is the meaning of the Day of Atonement. Come back with me to Leviticus 23. Happy holidays, brethren. Happy holidays. I hope you're having a good holiday. Okay, I hope you have a better holiday as you start to think about all these things God wants to meditate on. You know, during this time of rest, when you're not working as much as you're working, well, you, McDonald's never closes, unfortunately. But other places, you guys have time off, okay? Or any other time during the week, or during the year. You say, I'm done, I need a break, I need a rest, I need a holiday. Okay, good, get your bodily rest, but mentally, spiritually, think about these things that God wants us to meditate on, okay? And that will give you true joy, great enjoyment in your time of rest. Leviticus 23, please. So far we've seen, number one, the Sabbath. Number two, the Passover. Number three, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number four, the Feast of First Fruits. Number five, the Feast of Weeks. Number six, the Feast of Trumpets. Number seven, the Day of Atonement. And number eight, look at verse number 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Number eight, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now just let's take that word tabernacle, let's apply it to just our modern day vernacular. Tabernacle just means like a tent. It's a temporary dwelling, okay? It, you know, that's what the tabernacle, remember when God first instituted the house of the Lord with the nation of Israel, it wasn't a temple, a fixed building. They had a tabernacle that could be packed up and moved, okay? It was a temporary dwelling place. And then it fell upon the heart of King David later on. It says, man, like, you know, God deserves a physical dwelling place. Let's build him a temple. That came from the heart of David, right? So then we had the temple representing the house of the Lord. But before the temple, you know, the sacrificial system and all that would be done through the tabernacle, you know? And well, the Feast of Tabernacles is essentially leaving your house, your fixed house, the Israelites of old, right? Fixed house and basically living in tents for a while, okay? And I'll just show you more here. Drop down to verse number 42. Leviticus 23, 42. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. That's your tents, okay? You can read in your own time. He gives you the material by which you are to build this, okay? All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Now, some people like, that's like camping out, right? Like we're having a week-long camp out, right? That's the Feast of Tabernacles. But what it represents is so much more important, of course. Verse number 43, this is what God wants them to remember in verse number 43. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the reason for this is you remember that your forefathers dwelt in booths. They also didn't have a physical and permanent location, right? Verse number 44. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord, okay? So Moses taught this to the people of Israel. Happy holidays. I want you to remember that your forefathers of old had temporary accommodation, not fixed locations. Why is that important? Well, you may recall when they had their temporary tents and all that and the tabernacle with a When the pillar of God moved, what were the Israelites supposed to do? Move with God, right? If God stopped, doesn't matter how long he stopped, you set up. God might stop for 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, you know. Whatever it was, they were to stay there. God might set up shop for 24 hours and then move again. Now to set up and then, oh, pack up, God's moving. We gotta move with God. And I think that's a really great lesson to end on. That we need to be ready to be moved when God is ready to move us. To take us from place to place. You know, and you need to remember also the greater truth in all this. And I'll just, if you can, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll read to you from Hebrews 11:8. You go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read to you from Hebrews 11 verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Look at this. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. So when Abraham was called, he goes, well, I'm happy to dwell in tabernacles. I'm happy to be in a tent. I don't need a permanent location. This is why verse number 10 says, for he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham says, you know what? I don't want any earthly city. I want the heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God. New Jerusalem that we read about in the book of Revelation. Well, brethren, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is for us, okay, in the New Testament believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And brethren, the last thing I want to leave you tonight, this morning, is that we're just pilgrims and strangers. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. You know, yesterday when I was going door-to-door soul winning, I spoke to a lady and she said, you know, it's great that Donald Trump's in power and, you know, it's going to fix the world. And I'm like, well, I hope so. I mean, I hope things get better. But I also understand that the nature of man is that we're sinners, that we're wicked, that there'll be wars and rumors of wars and things will continue, you know, in a negative trajectory until Christ comes back. I'm not really looking for this world to be fixed because I'm just passing through. You know, this isn't our permanent dwelling place, right? We're passing through. God willing, you get a good 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years, Lord willing, of life on this earth. But compared to eternity, compared to living with God in the new heaven and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, in the city whose builder and maker is God, it's so insignificant. And I want you to remember, brethren, that our eyes, our attention, our focus must be on eternal things, on the spiritual, not the carnal things. You know, if our attention and focus is fixing ourselves in this world, brethren, it's just hurt and pain and suffering and a sin-cursed world. You're never going to be satisfied. You're not going to have happy holidays if you're just transfixed on the temporal. He wants us to fix ourselves on eternity. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're dwelling in booths, in tents, right? Whatever God gives us on this earth, just consider it a tent, a booth, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm looking forward to going home where the city is, and I can dwell with all my brothers and sisters in the Lord for all eternity. So, brethren, the title for the sermon today was Happy Holidays. I want you to be happy. I want you to rejoice. You know, again, if you have your mind just set on this world, you know, I mean, you can rejoice at the Boxing Day sales, maybe. I don't know. But it's just temporary. It won't last forever. Okay? Inflation keeps going up. You know, there's not much joy in this world, you know. But I want you to remember the great joy to come, the spiritual, the eternal, what these feasts represents, what Christ has done for you, all right, to rejoice in the new man that God has given you, to live holy and clean lives, get the leaven out of your life. That's a good time for New Year's resolutions. Get the leaven out of your life, right? You're eating too much bread like me, get the carbs out of your life. Get that leaven out, all right, whatever it is. But I want you to have happy holidays. I want you to really enjoy this time. And even if you're on your own, even if you don't have anybody to celebrate with, you think everybody's forgotten you, God's not forgotten you. God wants you to have happy holidays. God wants you to be fixed upon the great things that he's done for you and the promise that one day we'll be made like unto Christ in those new resurrected bodies. All right, brethren, let's pray.